there and see all the babies and baptisms and children and the graduates we sent out and all those things, those weddings and all those great things on there, but also to see some people who are no longer with us up there and to just think, man, I miss those people. How good it is to look back and just thank God for the last year and what he's done, the good, the bad. Thank him for all of it. It's just good to reflect sometimes. This will be great for me to come up here now. As much as I just flubbed up the announcements, I'm hoping that I can talk to you for the next 40 minutes here and not butcher this entire thing. This morning, I've entitled my message, Tell Jesus You Love Him, Anyone Can Honk. Now, I've already had a lot of questions about that title. That's a little play on the old bumper sticker, Honk If You Love Jesus, okay? But this morning, you may be wondering what in the world I'm talking about. And then when I tell you that I'm taking my text out of John chapter 4, which is the story of the woman at the well, you might think, okay, now really what is he talking about? Now maybe you've noticed in the past here, one of my favorite things to do when I speak is I like to take a familiar story and I like to pull a little piece of it out, a little nugget, a little part that kind of gets lost in there that seems like it's like it doesn't fit or like it's not important. I like to pull that out and focus on that, something that a lot of times gets missed. And that's what I want to do here again this morning. So we're taking the scripture out of John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to go through verse 26. So follow along with me here. It's kind of a long passage, but I want to give you the full story. Most of you are probably familiar with the story, but if you're not, I want to make sure that you are before we jump in here. So John chapter 4, beginning verse 1, it says this. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, he sat beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, I want to pause right there for a second. Now, up to this point, Jesus has come with his disciples. They're going on a journey. They're coming through, they're headed to Judea. They're from Judea to Galilee. Now, the shortest way is through Samaria. Now, most Jews who were good Jews wouldn't go through Samaria because they didn't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans had married outside of the Israelites had married in. They'd intermingled. They were half-breeds is what they called them. They didn't like them. They called them dogs. They would avoid that. So they would go clear out of their way to go all the way around Samaria and take an extra long walk, extend their journey, just so they didn't have to deal with these people. Now, instead, Jesus says, we have to go through Samaria. They go through, he sits down at the well. It's around noon, it's hot out. He's sitting there looking for a drink of water. Now, we could go into why in the world did he go through Samaria? I'm not going to talk about that today. He sat down by the well, and the lady came out and at noon to draw water. Now, why in the world did she come out at noon? Why would she come out in the heat of the day? Was she disgraced because of her history? We're not going to talk about that today. He sat down and said, "I want to get a drink." She said, "How come you're talking to me? You shouldn't be talking to a Samaritan, let alone a woman. You shouldn't be talking to a woman." We're not going to talk about that today. She got to the point where he said, I know your past. He rattled off her whole history. She sat there and said, you know all this stuff about me. And then she comes to the point where she says, I see that you are a prophet. Okay, so right now she doesn't yet know that he is God, but she realizes that he is some sort of prophet. So he can answer questions. He would know the scriptures. He would know what he's talking about. He could answer any question that she might have. So she realizes she has this great opportunity to ask him anything she wants. So now she can ask him anything. So what does she ask? How to be rich? How to extend her life? How to find happiness? Let's go back to verse 20. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So here he is, sitting there. She says, I see you're a prophet. Now I have my opportunity. What is the most pressing question on my mind? And she asks him about worship. Of all things, she asks worship. Where should we worship? Now, she could have asked anything that she wanted, and all she was concerned about is the proper way to worship. Did you remember that that was part of this story? See, worship, it's this age-old question that we keep going back to. What's the proper way to worship? And here you thought that worship debate was just part of your generation and the way you wanted to do it and the way the young people don't want to do it and the way the old people don't want to do it and who's right and who's wrong, but in reality, it goes all the way back to the beginning of time. Because Cain and Abel both brought a sacrifice. They both brought worship. Different kinds of worship. One was proper, and one was not. And here the Samaritan woman says, where should we worship? Should we worship here, or should we worship here? And Jesus made it very clear, it doesn't matter where, it matters how. And who you worship. He made it clear that the Jews worship the true God. They knew who they were worshiping, and the Samaritans had worshiped God, but they also worshiped idols. See, they got into a little bit of everything. They did more of appeasing something. They just kind of threw it all out there because we don't really know what's going on. We just want to appease whatever is there. They didn't understand. Jesus told her it's not where, it's who. And our culture is the same today. We don't know how to worship, to truly worship God. We get so wrapped up in what to sing, or should we stand up or sit down, or raise our hands like this, or raise our hands like this, or what am I going to do? Can I dance in church? Can I not? Do I have to stand still? What do I have to do? We get so wrapped up in this that we miss the opportunity to actually worship God. We can get stuck in our own personal rut. We do the popular hymns versus choruses. That's been a big one for a long time. And nowadays, we don't really call them choruses. We just say new versus old. Which one is better? And Jesus here is trying to say there's no default way to worship. And it's not one way all the time. I was a music buyer for a Christian bookstore for a few years and dealt with all kinds of music. And people would come in all the time, and they would do this debate thing about which music is right. And they would all tell me what they thought. Now, the problem is they never asked what my opinion was. They just assumed because I was the music buyer that I knew what I was talking about, and clearly they were right in all things all the time, so that we would just agree. So they would give me this whole sales pitch. This is why this is, this is, yeah, yeah, right? And I'm like, listen, I'm just trying to sell you some music right now, so I'm just going to go ahead and agree with you. Hopefully you'll buy some stuff. That's what I'm here to do. But the reality is, you've got the old, you've got the new, and people would pitch this question to me, what do you think? And I'd say, it's like saying to me, do you want pie or do you want ice cream? And I like to put ice cream on my pie. I don't know about you. I like a little bit of everything. That's why I like to go to the buffet, because I like to take a little bit of everything. In fact, if you really want to know where I stand, my favorite thing is when you take an old hymn and you put new music to it. That's my favorite thing to do. I love that. In fact, there's an artist right now, Aaron Gillespie. He's got a new album out in the last couple months. He pulled back the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, turned it into a blues song, and it is amazing. I'm telling you, you should check it out. I'm not a music buyer anymore. I don't make any money from that, so that's just a free pitch right there. But I love it when you can take something and give it a new spin, to kind of refresh it, to make it new. There's a group, it's a couple that are actually a music group called Welcome Wagon. And what they do is just that. They take old hymns and they put a new twist on them. And here's a quote from them when I was reading an article where they were interviewed, and it said, "There are so many theologically rich hymns and gospel songs that have been lost or that have been tucked away somewhere in history or on the internet somewhere. I really love trying to rediscover those and unearth them and give them new clothes to walk around in." I love that line. Give them new clothes to walk around in. We don't wear the same clothes forever. We're not still wearing the clothes from the 60s or the 70s. We get new clothes. Doesn't mean we change the person. We just change the way we look. We dress it up a little bit. Now, why in the world am I bringing up hymns and choruses? I'm not trying to stir the pot here. I'm not trying to start anything or anything like that. I'm just using this as a relatable example, something in worship that everybody has dealt with and seen. Now, there's many, many ways to worship. Singing is definitely not the only one, but it's something relatable that we all are aware of. See, the problem with singing and worship is I've had people come to me before and tell me, I can't really worship. You know, I can't really, really worship unless we have those old hymns, something different about those old hymns, just really worship. And then I think, well, what happens if you go someplace where they don't sing those anymore? You can't worship God. And then I have some people that say, I've got to have the new ones. They've got to stir my emotions. I've got to get my emotions all mixed up in that. And I think, what happens if you go someplace where they only sing hymns? Can you still worship God? Because I've been in both churches and was able to worship God. What happens if God calls you to Africa and you can't understand a word they're saying? Can you still worship God there? You might be thinking, well, God called me here and I'm not going to go anywhere. But what if you're out of town or on vacation? What if you're on a missions trip? Are you going to tell God that he has to wait for your worship because you're not in a familiar worship atmosphere? There's a lady back in my home church where I grew up. Her name is Eva Hawkness. She was old when I was little. So I went back there to preach. And I saw her sitting there. So by this time, she was really old. Now, at that point in time in their church, their entire worship team was teenagers. So they clearly had a different style of worship than had been in the past. And I thought to myself, I wonder how this works here. I wonder how this goes over. So I look at Eva. She's sitting there. She's the oldest person in the room. And I think, how does she react to this? And she's sitting there, and I watched her, and they're playing a song, and they're jumping around, and the whole deal, you know. I mean, it's loud, and it's vibrant, and they're worshiping God. And I'm watching her, and she's sitting there, and just kind of, not really clapping with the beat, but just kind of clapping. But I'm watching her face, and she's focused. I'm not pointing anything out. I'm not calling anybody out here. But she was clearly focused on God, and she was worshiping in that pew. Now, she wasn't standing up with everybody else. She wasn't jumping around with everybody else, but she was meeting with God in the midst of that. And I went up to her afterwards, and I just said, hey, Eva, what do you think about this worship? And I was kind of baiting her, because I wanted to see if she was going to say, well, I don't really like it, but I'm dealing with it, whatever. And you know what she said? She said, I think it is so great to see young people up there serving God. That's all she said. She found a way to worship because she had a relationship with God. she had an open door. You see, the songs are just a tool to get us there. They're not the extent of worship. The worship leader is not just up here leading music. They're leading us into worship. The songs are a tool. It's like when you go on vacation. You map it out ahead of time. You map out where you're going to go on vacation. The songs are like the trip. They're part of the vacation, but they're not all of it. Nobody drives to a vacation spot, then turns around immediately and comes back. When you get there, you get the experience. I went to Boston a few years ago, and people asked me, what was it like on your trip to Boston? And I didn't say, well, I went up to my brother's in Albert Lea and spent the night with him. He drove me to Minneapolis. I got on an airplane. I had some peanuts. I landed at Midway, and I had a hot dog. Got back on the plane, had pretzels this time, landed in Boston. It was a great trip. No, they didn't care what the trip was like. They wanted to know what it was like when I got there. What experiences did I have when I was there? What happened when I spent time there? Can you tell someone what worship is like? Have you ever spent time there? I got a thank you card here. I want to show this to you. I got this in the mail the other day. It was great. I like getting thank you cards. I love it when people appreciate something you do and they let you know. Now, this card, it's a Max Lucado card, so clearly, I mean, it's not a cheap card. It's a good card. And it's got a little Max Lucado saying on it here. It says, it's what we do for Christ in the here and now that will make a difference in the then and there. That's very nice. And on the inside, it says, you're making an eternal difference. Thank you. It's great, and they sign it right here. They sign this card, and they're saying, I agree with what this says. I'm signing it. I'm mailing it to you. That was very nice. I appreciate that. Now I want to show you another card here. It's not as expensive a card. This is from my nephew. It says, thanks so much for being a part of the wedding. I know it's not cheap, but I appreciate it a lot. When I first started thinking about who I wanted to be my best man, you're the only one I really wanted to have. Thanks so much for all of your advice and encouragement along the way. I've always been able to tell that you really care about me. Keep seeking Jesus first because nothing else will satisfy. Now, that's a different card. If you couldn't tell by the way I read that, I feel a little bit differently about this card than I do about this card. Now, why is that? Can you see the difference? This one, somebody read a card and said, this is what I'd like. I agree with this. I'm signing my name to it. I'm sending this out. This one, somebody took a blank canvas and said, this is where my heart is. This is how I feel. I want to share with you my heart. This is when we sing along with the words and we sing along with the music. We say, I agree with these words. I'm agreeing with this. I'm putting my name on that. God, I'm stamping my name on these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Bam, I agree with that. This is when we take the time in between. When the music fades down, in between the words, that moment when we sit and wait on the Holy Spirit and we tell Jesus how we actually feel from our heart. This is that point. This is that part where you take just that small moment and you tell Jesus exactly how you feel about him in that moment. And let me tell you something. This card, I appreciate it. I got it in the mail the other day. I'm probably going to throw it away today, maybe tomorrow. This card, my nephew just celebrated his third anniversary. This card has a spot. This card's not going anywhere. I like this. I love this. Jesus feels the exact same way about your worship. The Bible says we're to sing to the Lord a new song. That's what this is. This is saying, this is from my heart. This is how I feel. It's new. I want to read some verses to you. They're not up on the board. They're not in your handout because I'm just going to rip right through them. Psalm 33:3, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Psalm 43, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Psalm 96:1, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Psalm 98:1, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Psalm 144:9, I will sing a new song to you, O God. In the 10-string lyre, I will make music to you. Psalm 149:1, praise to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. Isaiah 42:10, sing to the Lord a new song, for his praise from the ends of the earth. Twice in Revelations, it talks about two different groups in heaven who sing a new song before the throne. That's their job. Their job is to sing a new song. Does that mean that the songs, the old songs are bad? No, it doesn't. What it means is God wants to hear a new song. Doesn't mean you have to sit and write a song. What's the song in your heart sing right now? When you sing, don't forget to tell him where your heart is, how you feel. He wants to know from you, not just that you agree with something else. Make it personal. Personalize those songs. Now, I'm still talking about singing, but this translates to many other things. God wants you to worship him in all things in new ways. He doesn't just want your same old tired way of worship all the time. After a while, the same old becomes routine, becomes easy, and it starts to lose its meaning. If I told you every day, hey, you look good today, that'd be nice for the first few days, but how long would it take before you would think, does he really mean that, or does he just say that every day? Do I really look good today? Because he said that like 30 days in a row. You know, my dad used to say that to me when I'd see him, and he'd say, how are you doing? And I'd say, I'm doing good. He'd go, you're looking good. And then one day I called him on the phone, and he said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing good. He goes, you're looking good. I said, I'm on the phone, Dad. He goes, oh, sorry. I'm like, okay, so now, was I ever looking good? Was that just something he says? Clearly he could say it on the phone. So it's just habit. Is that where your worship is at? Are you stuck in a routine of worship? Are you dependent on a certain tool to get you to worship? Is there a certain style of music you need or a certain song you need to get you there? If Pastor Jim walked up here next week when we would normally sing and he went ahead and dismissed the worship team and just said, okay, we're going to worship God for the next half hour, what would you do? Would you just stand there and, oh man, I didn't like the music last week, but I really don't like this. I'm uncomfortable. Would you know how to worship? Would you stare at the wall for a half an hour? We need to learn how to worship. It's pretty easy to worship God when things are going well. But what about when your life is falling apart? See, in America, we have this terrible sense of entitlement where we feel like everything in my life should be perfect. I deserve that. We no longer know how to worship God in the hard times. We know how to cry out to him in the hard times and ask him to give us stuff, but we don't always know how to worship. And you might be thinking, my life is falling apart and you want me to worship right now? It's not what I want you to do. It's what God wants you to do. And too often, we don't know how to worship in the bad times. You know, my best friends, last year they lost a pregnancy and it was very, very hard on them. They've got three boys that didn't understand what was happening and they had already made this unborn child part of their family. They had to figure out how to worship God in that. Because when you go through something like that, you can either turn your back on God or you can turn to God. And I'll tell you what they did was they decided as a family they were going to worship God. They were going to walk through it because they couldn't make it without him. The same thing happened back in 2 Samuel. David and Bathsheba, do you remember the story? He had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, ended up murdering, having her husband murdered. They had a baby together. And the baby died. God even told David, this is your punishment. Now, if that's not hard to take, I don't know what is. And I'm not going to go into all that right now, but David sat there and knew it was his fault that this baby died. And what does the Bible say? When he got word that the baby had died, he got up, he cleaned himself up, and he went to the temple to worship God. Now, how in the world could you worship God in that situation? Why was he able to do that? It took years of spending time with God, getting to know him, for that relationship to be like that. Worshiping God became his passion. He didn't just do it because it was Sunday. He did it because it was part of who he was. Psalm 43:4, David writes, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God." My joy and my delight. That word delight, the Webster's definition to delight is to give great pleasure, to highly please. What pleases you more than anything on earth? Is it worshiping God? David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Why did he say that? Because he loved to worship God. He was ready for it. He looked forward to it. He prepared his heart in advance. Let me ask you, do you think about worshiping God anytime besides Sunday? Is it a part of your life? Do you come ready to worship when you come here? Do you show up late? Do you show up for worship and sit down and spend the first 10 minutes confessing your sin to God and the next 10 minutes praying for somebody else and leave 3 or 4 minutes to worship God? You know, it's a good thing to confess your sins and it's a good thing to pray for your neighbor, but it's like studying for your English test in math class. You're not giving the math teacher proper respect for the time that's set aside for that. You need to come before God with a heart that's prepared and ready to worship. There was a teacher of a third grade Sunday school class. She was planning on taking her kids on a little field trip into big church because she wanted them to see how the worship service went. But she thought, before we go in there, I want to be sure to remind them to keep their voices down when we go into church. So she said, "And why do we need to be quiet in church?" And one little boy piped up and he said, "Because there's people sleeping in there." Are you sleeping during worship? If you're not, would people know you're not sleeping during worship? I always think it's funny, the things that we sing during worship, to watch how people react. Remember when the song, "I Am Free," when that first started coming around? "I am free to run, I am free to dance," and I'd watch people, and people, even if they would normally clap or something, they hit that part where it says dance. I don't want to accidentally move, because people will think I'm dancing. If I have to itch my nose, they're thinking that's some dance move I'm trying to do. They're going to think I'm dancing. Oh no, I got to stand perfectly still. I can't possibly move. What are people going to think? Do you remember when David came back after going to war, coming back in the victory, and he came dancing into town, and he took off his kingly robe. He was dancing in his underwear right through the street. And Michael hollered at him for it, said, "What are you doing? You're embarrassing us." And he said, "Oh no, I'll be even more undignified than this. I'm worshiping God. I don't care how silly I look." Delight yourself. Let me give you the Pastor Tim definition. This is in no dictionary anywhere because it's not the actual definition. Delight yourself. Decrease the light on yourself. Take the focus off of you. Delight yourself in the Lord. Take the focus off of me and put the focus back on God. It's not about me. I'm bragging on him right now. If you don't like the way I dance, take it up with him. It's not for you anyway. When I raise my hands and I dance, I'm bragging on Jesus. But we get worried about what other people think. Now, one thing I find odd. We don't want to look silly for God. Now, if there's a baby involved, we will look like a fool in front of a baby. There was a thing I saw up on Facebook here. No matter how big and bad you are, when a 2-year-old hands you a toy phone, you answer it. Now, the one I saw first had a biker on there, and he was talking on a toy phone. But that's a true statement. We'll get into it. It doesn't matter where we're at. We're at Walmart. There's a baby there. We'll do that in Walmart, but we can't bear to raise our hand in church because somebody might think we look weird. God doesn't want you to look stupid. What he wants is for you to be yourself. John chapter 4, 23 and 24, we read it before. I want to read it out of the Message. It says, but the time is coming, it has in fact come, when what you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in worship. God is sheer being itself spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their own very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. Your worship should reflect who you are. Do you dance, sing, shout, lift your hands in your everyday life? Then it should reflect in your worship. Are you a stick in the mud, or are you exuberant? I mean, if you're a grumpy old fart in real life, I don't expect anything different from you in worship. That's what I expect to see. But if you're expressive, passionate kind of person, that should show up in your worship to God as well. Be honest, after watching some people worship, I don't think I'd want to hang out with them. Because if that's who they are in life, no thanks. Your worship should reflect who you are. Now, personally, I found myself stuck in a rut. When God showed me these things a number of years ago, I realized I was doing the same thing in worship all the time. It had become a habit more than anything else. In fact, I was at winter camp one year. It was my first year with the Foursquare. Pastor Jim was the district youth director, and we went into worship. It was the first night, my first year there. You know, I'm just kind of getting to know these other youth pastors and stuff. I'm trying to, you know, make a good impression, trying to kind of fit in and everything. You know how it is. And we went into worship, and I got ready to worship. They said, it's time to worship. I'm like, yes, time to worship. I jumped up, and I went like this. Bam! Just like that. And that's now what I call that now. It's like a missile, like a torpedo. Pew! Bam! You got the Christian torpedo ready to go to worship. Look. And I did it all the time. That's all I ever did. And I did it. I jumped up. We started in worship, and I said, bam! And I hit it. And I just felt the Lord saying, my spirit, what are you doing? I'm worshiping, God. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to worship. And he goes, why do you do it like that? And I'm going, what are you talking about? This is how you worship. This is how I worship. This is how I do it. This is my way. This is how I do it. You know, God, I'm free. I raise my hands. I don't care who's looking. I'm there. And I'll tell you what, I've never before in my life heard so clearly from God. The next thing he said to me was, he said, why don't you ask me how I want you to worship? And I just stood there dumbfounded, because it had never crossed my mind that maybe I should ask God how he wants me to worship him. I didn't know what to say. I just stood there and I said, okay, God, how do you want me to worship? And he said, it's been a long time since you've spoken in tongues. And I just stood there, and I knew it wasn't that I had a verbal message in tongues for the whole place. He just wanted me to simply sit down and pray in my prayer language and just talk directly to God. And I said, I don't know if I can do that, because if everybody else is standing up and worshiping and I sit down and put my head down and don't join into the songs, what is everybody going to think? I'm trying to impress these people. I'm new to these people. They don't know me. What are they going to think? They're going to think that I don't enter into worship. What are they going to think? God, what about my kids here? I've got students here. What are they going to think? If their youth pastor isn't worshiping God, what are they going to think? And I just stood there. And finally I said, okay, I'll give it a shot. And I sat down, just put my head down, started praying in tongues. And I'll tell you what, I've never had a greater moment in worship in my life than that moment right there. But I'll tell you what it did. It changed the way I will worship forever. Now I find myself coming into worship with my heart prepared, and I sit there and I say, God, what do you want from me right now? If this worship is for you, then I'm going to give it to you the way that you want it. What do you want me to do right now? And I used to feel awkward about it. I don't anymore. There's times I'll sit here during worship. There's times on Sunday night we'll have worship service on Sunday night. Everybody else is standing up with their hands raised. I'm sitting over there with my head down. Why? Because I'm asking God how he wants me to worship. Does that mean everybody should do it like I? No. Everybody should do it how God wants it done. It's a personal moment between you and God. It should be different, new, exciting. It shouldn't be the same old, same old. There's a friend of mine, his name is Josh Wynn. I've always had him do worship for me for when I was doing camps and things. I always had him do worship. I love the way he did worship. But I love the way that he would stop and teach the students to worship. And I remember one night at camp, all the kids had come forward. They all come forward, you know, for worship. And everybody, by the end, they were holding hands and kind of swaying along. And it was a big moment. And it was a God moment. God was moving through the place. The next morning, we came back to worship, and immediately everybody came to the front and grabbed hands again, started doing the same thing. And he started playing the song, and he just stopped. And he said, no, don't do that. Don't try to recreate something that God did yesterday. Because the Bible said his mercies are new every morning. And he sat there and taught them, God has something new for you today. Don't try to go back and recreate the old. Just because you had a moment with God 30 years ago doesn't mean every time you go to God you have to do it in the exact same way. It's not like it's lucky if I stand like this and I do this. You know, we do that in sports. Well, the last time they won, I was sitting over here, so I'm going to sit over there again. You know what? It doesn't matter if you're sitting over here, you're sitting over here, you're sitting over here. God can meet with you where you're at. You have to have your heart open and prepared to receive from him. It's not about me. It's about him. You need to ask him what he wants you to do. Today, we're going to end the service a little bit different. I've asked Rocky to come back up here. And just Rocky, not the whole worship team, he's going to come up with his guitar. And we're going to sing a song again. We're going to sing one that we've already done today. But here's how we're going to do it. I want to challenge you to not sing it this way. I want you to worship this way. What we're going to do is this. There's two verses to this song. The first verse, I don't want you to do anything. I want you to simply sit there and ask God how he wants you to worship him. And in the second verse, I want you to do that. There's a verse and a chorus. I want you to ask God. There's a second verse, then there's a chorus and kind of a bridge thing, and Rocky's going to end it. This is not going to go on for 20 minutes. This is not going to go on three songs or 10 times through. One shot. I want you to prepare your heart for God to move. Now, that might mean he wants you to stand up. You might raise your hands. You might clap your hands. You might shout. You might dance. I don't know. That's between you and God. There's no wrong way. Nobody's going to come up to you afterwards and say, I don't think that was from God. That was ridiculous. What you just did there, that was a terrible dance move. That was something from the 70s. What are you doing? Nobody's going to say that. I want you to see what God's doing in here, and I want you to tell him how you're feeling as well. We're going to go through this. It's a one-time shot. I always tell kids at camp, I would always notice the first night, nobody really entered into worship. By the end of the week, they're all going, man, I wish this worship wasn't done. So I would get there and say at the very first day, don't miss it. Don't waste today. This is your chance. You've got worship today. By the end of the week, you're going to wish you were still doing it. So don't skip it. So I'm saying to you today, don't miss it. I'm going to step down. Rocky's going to play the first verse. When that second verse comes up, that's when I want you to do what God has placed in your heart. We're going to wrap up the song. I'm going to come back up here and pray, and we're going to be dismissed. That's all it's going to be. But I want you to take this time and really ask God what kind of worship he wants from you. Go ahead, Rocky.